Good morning. Grab your Bible. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Thank you for coming. It's wonderful to have you here. We are loving this new series on the 8th chapter of the book of Romans called More Than Conquerors. And if you weren't here, if you missed a moment, just to get you up to speed on the series and as to why we're doing it, just a quick recap. What we find in John 10, verse 10, we actually hear that Jesus comes and he says, listen, I haven't just come to die on the cross to give you eternal life. I've come to give you Zoe life, a life that is full, abundant, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Essentially, he's saying that the God that you serve is a God of exceedingly abundantly above. And the way we described it last week was essentially is like, he says, listen, this is the fullness of what I have for you and want you to live in. But if we're really honest, we live in a percentage of that, you know, because maybe, you know, you went to school and on the bluff and, you know, there's that reputation there and, you know, your finances aren't doing so well. And so you got a little bit of creative accounting going on. And then your marriage is a little shady and you lose your temper all the time. And you live in a country that's filled with, excuse me, taxis and who can keep their sanity in our country. And eventually you end up and you're living in unforgiveness and you're a rape victim and this is all that you're living in. And so what God is saying is, he says, I've got this for you, but you're living in this. And so we're looking at Romans chapter 8 because Romans chapter 8 gives us these boundary lines, everything that he has for you and I. And it's challenging, but like I said last week, we're going to go to war with Romans 8 so that we can live in this, so that we can get our boundary lines to where they ought to be. Because the enemy comes to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. And he's happy for you to live in 5 or 10% of what God has for you. But God wants you to live in the fullness of everything that he died on the cross for. And we mentioned last week that there's kind of this gatekeeper. It's like, who qualifies? How do I get into this? And I'll repeat something that I said with a couple that I was doing marriage counseling with. I realized that the more we had conversation, the more they didn't understand the gospel. And maybe you don't understand the gospel. And eventually I took a few steps back and I said to them, listen, if you were to die tonight, or for you here today, if you were to drive home from 3CR and you die on your way home and you're standing at the pearly gates and Angel Gabriel is there and he asks you the question, why should I let you in? Ask them, what would you say? What answer would you give? Because there's only one right answer. Sort of blink, 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 like a deer in the headlights. Well, you know, I mean, we're coming to church often and we're trying really hard. And actually, you know, I'm starting to read my Bible. And I said, none of that qualifies you. There's only one answer. And that is the fact that Jesus has died on the cross to pay for your sins, to give you the adoption as sons and daughters into God's family. That is what qualifies you for eternal life. And that is also what qualifies us for Zoe life, a life of fullness. And what's important is that one word there, which I'm going to extrapolate into this week, that one word that summarizes all that qualifies us is a big, juicy Bible word that you probably don't hear anywhere else except in church. And it's the word justification. You know, it's not like you go to the rugby on Saturday and say, hey, how was your day? No, I was justified this week. You know, it's not part of our language. But it is the foundation of what we're talking about today and what Romans 8 is built on, that there is only entrance into all of this, if you have been justified. And we're going to look at that word a little later in depth. But essentially, if I distill it down to one thing, it's the fact that you have been washed by the blood of Jesus, the blood he shed on the cross for your sins. So that brings us to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. We are now going to start talking about these boundary lines. And Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm going to pause a little bit. Yeah, we like to honor where honor is due. And I don't know if you know this, but we have a very special guest in our midst today. I just want to take a moment. You know, it's intimidating when you get up as a preacher, as a speaker, and you have probably the most influential speaker of our day in attendance, and I know they're probably cringing, going like, oh, please don't call me up, because as a communicator, the last thing you want to do on a Sunday is have to communicate again, you know, sort of just want to sit and receive. But we really do believe in honoring those who are in our midst and taking a moment. So can I ask you, I'm just going to ask them to come and say, how's it? Can you give a warm round of applause to possibly the greatest communicator in our lifetime? Can we welcome them as they come forward? Oh, that's overwhelming. Overwhelming. Yeah, the man in the mirror. Now, don't let your disappointment at my fake introduction steal the truth of what I'm trying to communicate this morning.
Sure.
You know, when I was saying the greatest communicator, most influential speaker of our day, did you see yourself in that? Because here's the truth. Who talks to you more than you do? Who tells you where to go? What to do more than you do? Who tells you what to post or not to post? Who tells you not to forgive, and most certainly not to forget, more than you do? See, because you are the most influential voice in your life.
So good.
They said that no matter what I say up here and no matter what it says in here, you are the final authority on whether you receive any of it. And someone said it comes down to what you are saying about what I'm saying up here to determine the fruitfulness of your life. Or, and this is hits me right between the eyes, if what you are saying to yourself is contradictory to the promises of Scripture, you will never step into the fullness of what God has.
Brilliant.
Okay, let me say that again. If what you are saying to yourself is contradictory to the promises of Scripture, you will never step into the fullness of everything that God has for you. And I want to lean for a minute, because you come to church on a Sunday to listen to a sermon and you leave it behind. You will not live in the fullness of what God has for you. You should be sitting on a Sunday going, not on my watch. Not on my watch. I will not wander in the wilderness like the Israelites because 10 spies came with a negative report. Not on my watch. I will not give in to the voice in the mirror, these little insecurities, and allow that to overpower the word of God in my life. It's meant to destroy and tear down the strongholds and all the vain arguments that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. That is what Sundays are meant to be doing. But you come and you sit on a Sunday and you hear and you go, bravo, like your golf clap introduction to our special guest. That was divine, delightful, thank you, son. And off you go, and an entire generation will wander in the desert and not walk into their inheritance. Your children, your marriage, your finances, your relationship with your Heavenly Father is going to be floundering in the shallows unless you address those voices. Unless you allow the word of God to get in. Because if what you are saying to yourself is contradictory to the promises of Scripture, you will never step into the fullness of what God has for you. And I lean because we're about to look at something that you will flat out deny. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Watch those voices as I read what that verse means. I looked in the dictionary. Condemnation means to be proven to be guilty and sentenced to a particular punishment, usually death. So Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's condemnation. To be condemned means to be unfit for use. Like an abandoned building, it's condemned. But those are the very words that you use about yourself. Now, God can't use me. Or it means to express complete disapproval of someone or something. I've been praying every day. I met a person, and their words about themselves was like, I'm so sorry I disappointed you. I always disappoint myself, but when I disappoint you, it stings a little harder. I'm like, do you realize what you are saying? You are saying, I am condemned. In my eyes, I'm a completely disapproved disappointment. What are the voices in your head? Because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. Are you ready for this? You're not. You're not ready for this. You're going to flat out deny it. No condemnation means you are free from any guilt or shame. It doesn't matter what you looked at last night. Doesn't matter whose bed you got out this morning. If you have been justified, there is now no condemnation. I know. I don't believe that either. You are considered innocent, free from any debt, penalty, or punishment. You are pleasing to God. God has nothing against you. God finds no fault in you, nothing to punish you for, and holds no charge against you. I bet you probably have never thought that thought. Maybe one day if I just, no, only if you have been justified by the blood of Jesus. You're pleasing to God, and he also sees you as valuable, useful, and desirable. Do you know that God waits on the edge of your bed for you to open your eyes every morning? Just can't wait to be with you. You are pleasing, valuable, useful, and desirable. He longs to spend time with you because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're like me, your mind's running at a million miles an hour and your that million-dollar lawyer is busy denying absolutely everything that the Bible says. So how is this possible? If you are justified, and only if you are justified, apart from works so that no one can boast, justified by the blood of Jesus, then this is what we are called to walk in. This is what we need to realize. God says about us, you're not condemned. Justification. I want to show you the nature of justification. We're going to do a little bit of Bible school, heady kind of geeky stuff. Just bear with me. The nature of justification. And I quote, justification is primarily a judicial or forensic declaration by God. A declaration. It is not a process, not something you earn where an individual is made righteous internally, but rather God declares you righteous. And this declaration means that God now regards you as justified, righteous, holy, as if you'd never sinned at all. I don't know if you've heard, I love the fact that in English, it's justified as just as if I'd never sinned. It's really, it just rolls off your tongue, but does it sink into your heart? Just as if I'd never sinned. I mean, imagine, maybe you've had the thought, like, what would it be like if you could go before God not having had that affair? How would praise and worship have been different this morning if you came in and you hadn't had that abortion? Just as if I'd? Means that he looks at you justified, just as if you'd not had that affair, just as if you'd not had that abortion. That is how he sees you, because he's taken all of that and put it on his son and nailed it to the cross. Amen. Punishable by death, yes, Jesus' death. Goes on to say, justification is the opposite of condemnation. That's why I say you cannot enter in here unless you have been justified. Without the justification, without the death of Jesus on the cross on your behalf, there is only condemnation. But if you receive it, there is therefore now no condemnation. It's the opposite of condemnation. And once pronounced, look at this, it is a once and for all act. It is never repeated. Why? Because it's never withdrawn, and it covers your past, present, and future sins. This means all conceivable charges against you are answered by God's declaration. Therefore, now, no condemnation. But you don't believe me. Sometimes I don't believe me. I think this is the big problem. As we vacillate between, could it be? And it definitely isn't. Do you know what I did? And okay, maybe possibly. But you, if you have given your sins to Jesus to pay for on the cross, you are not only justified, but there is therefore now no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Because it says there, it covers your past, present, and future sins. So I want to talk about that. I want to show you a little bit about this while you wonder, could it possibly be true? Let's talk about your past, your present, and your future sins. I know if I had to put up my last few weeks, maybe months, a detailed record of what I got up to in the last few months. Probably have to leave the city. And so would you.
Yes.
And I've been reading through scripture and I came across a portion of scripture, number 16 talks about, and in my Bible, the heading is Korah's Rebellion. And it's a very dark time in Israel's history where Moses had just been used by God to lead the Israelites out of slavery with Pharaoh, and they're heading through the wilderness to the promised land. And in the middle of all of this, they're walking through the deserts and all that, as God is busy forming the nation of Israel and heading them to the promised land, we find Korah rebelling. So Korah gets a bunch of people together and about 250 followers, and they go to Moses and they say, why is it that you are the leader of all these people? Who put you in charge? I can hear from God as well. Korah was a pastor. He was a priest. He ministered in the tabernacle. I have just as much right to hear from God and to lead these people. Let's take a vote. And so Moses says, whoa, hang on a second. I didn't ask for this. God appointed me as the leader. So let's go to God and find out why he did this. And in that moment, God pours out his judgment on Korah. And I'll read you some of the crazy stuff. It talks about how the earth opened up and swallowed him and the leaders. Fire consumed the 250 rebellious men that had followed him. And then a plague spread through the Israelites, and almost 15,000 people who were grumbling about Moses' leadership died. It's a severe, sobering realization of the holiness of God. And I want to point that out because what we are talking about today is not licentiousness. Go and sin whatever you want, it really doesn't matter. It's within the framework of the holiness of God. But we'll get to that later. Today's verse says, there is now no condemnation. But judgment falls and Korah dies. And to make things worse, it was part of a patriarchal society, which basically means that you live in and through your father's story. So if your father was Korah, if your father committed suicide or was absent, or if your father had an affair, then it trickles down and you're pegged as exactly the same. And in this instance, the darkest moment of Moses' leadership, you as Korah's son, you're shunned. It was an honor-shame culture. So I was thinking this week, I don't know if you're new to the city of Pretoria, I don't know if you know this, but centurion hasn't always been called centurion. Don't tell anyone, but it used to be called Verwoerdburgstad. Named after H.F. Verwoerd, the guy who institutionalized apartheid. The minute we could, we buried that name, took the road signs down, and put a lovely, pretty glow-in-the-dark centurion over that mess. Shame. And it's exactly the same here. Can you imagine, hypothetically speaking, you happen to commit murder and go on trial, and public opinion on SABC News, and people spit in your face, and you go to prison, and you serve your sentence, but you come out, and you're on house arrest, but they do allow you to go to church, and so you walk into 3CR one Sunday morning, and you've been all over the news, so everyone knows your face, and the whispers start. Hey, isn't that Korah's son? He doesn't deserve to be here. But what's interesting is you carry that same name. What's your name? What name do you carry? I carry the Dollenberg name, which has its own stain. My mom, when she got divorced, immediately changed to out of the Dollenberg lineage name. My aunt, One aunt who never got married, she couldn't change her surname, so she changed her first name because there's something about the Dollenberg name. But it's more. Maybe your name that you carry is disappointment. Rape victim. Adulterer. Failure. Alcoholic. Sure. Absent father. What is your past? What distinguishes your failure and darkness and disappointment? What is it that you carry? Because it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Which means that our history doesn't determine our destiny. Because when we read Numbers 26, it says, The earth opened its mouth, this is the account of the moment, and swallowed them along with Korah, whose followers died when the fire devoured the 250 men, and they served as a warning sign. However, the line of Korah did not die. Now, I've always known about Korah's rebellion. It's one of the things you study in Bible college because it says they served as a warning sign. But I've never known about Korah's descendants. You see, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. Our history doesn't determine our destiny. Sure. Did you know a few generations later, Samuel comes along and he's from the line of Korah? If you know your Bible history, you will know that Samuel is the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, possibly the single most influential person when it comes to redeeming the nation of Israel while they wander off in all their stupid hate. Samuel. And he's from the line of Korah. The Korahites became doorkeepers and custodians of the tabernacle. Not only did God use them, but he welcomed them back in. Beautiful. One group of Korahites were renowned as expert warriors among David's mighty men. Another, I don't know if you know this, but David established worship that lasted the entire lifetime of Jesus. He established, when he put the tabernacle down thousands of years before Jesus came, well, actually hundreds of years before Jesus came, he established 24/7 praise and worship, and it lasted the exact length of Jesus' life in Jerusalem. And guess who led that worship? The sons of Korah. Read your Bible and you find out throughout the Psalms that we just heard read to us this morning, written by the sons of Korah. But before that worship could begin, the presence of God needed to be brought into the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. And you know whose shoulders that Ark was brought in on? The sons of Korah. Because your history doesn't determine your destiny. Because such is the power of the gospel. Such is the redemptive power of those who are in Christ Jesus. That you might come from the same lineage that in one generation saw the presence of God chased out, but God in his redemptive power is able to use you to be the very people who bring the presence of God in the next generation. Our history no longer determines our destiny because Romans 5 says we have been justified by his blood. It is a judicial declaration over your past. And I'll read it again. Justification is a once and for all act that is never repeated. Why? Because it is never withdrawn. And it covers your past, your present, and your future sins. So that's your past. And I think a lot of us understand and we live in some kind of a freedom from our past because we bring our sins and we give it to Jesus. But what about your present sins? How do you behave when you blow it now? Now as a son and daughter of God. Now as a band member, an elder, a life group leader, now as a barista at the back there or someone with a nice little yellow hand. Well, it says there, justification is a once and for all act that is never repeated, never withdrawn, and it covers not only your past, but also your present sins. So let's talk about your present sins. I'm sure it doesn't matter how long you've been in church, you've heard about the prodigal son. For those who haven't, or if it's a little gray. Jesus is telling a parable and he's trying to communicate the heart of the Father for those of us when we sin. And he tells this parable about the prodigal son where a very wealthy father has two sons and the younger son decides he's done with waiting for his inheritance. He can't wait for his dad to die soon enough. He's just like, give me my money, I want out of here. And the Bible says the father gives him that, gives him up to half of his estate. And then it has this lovely little euphemistic phrase that says, and he squandered his money in wild living, which basically means if they had drugs, he bought them and used them. And if they were prostitutes, he paid for them. And if there were bars, he would drink it empty. Until he had nothing left, until he got to that place where, like we saw in Romans 7 last week, he was crying out, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? And then he thought, well, instead of earning a living feeding pigs, maybe he can earn a living trying to get back to favor with his father. So he comes back to his father, and essentially he's not looking for any favor. He just wants to earn a paycheck. See, he wants to get back into this through works. And we saw last week, we are not justified by works. But this is all he has because he doesn't understand the heart of the Father. So the people that are listening to the story maybe might have been thinking, yeah, I remember Jason's son did that. You know, when I was younger, or I was at a village the other day, and there was one of those. And maybe you've had it. Maybe you're it, the black sheep of the family. And so Jesus is busy telling about how this prodigal son now decides he's going to make his way home. And so everybody listening, at that moment, they're expecting to hear Jesus expound on the Kaziza traditional ceremony. Now, you've never heard about it because it hasn't popped up in this parable. But the Kaziza ceremony, what they basically would do was they would take a pot like this. And they would say, okay, you know, not only did you squander and ruin our business. You know, maybe you got one of those kids that you thought, oh, you know, you'll just bring him into the business and you brought the entire empire down. And they say, not only did you do this, not only did you bring shame on your father and you robbed everybody of their land and their inheritance and everything like that, but now you have the audacity to come back. And so what they would do is the elders of the city would grab this fugitive and they'd hold him, make sure he doesn't go anywhere else, and they would now essentially do the kaziza. And so the kaziza would have the family on the one side and the son on the other side. And so the family would take, and generally it was whoever had the highest authority, so in this case it would have been the father. And the father would take a pot, and he would say, looking at this shameful black sheep of his son of his, and he would say, this pot is like your relationship with this family. This pot is meant to represent the tribe that you're from. It's meant to represent the business and the trade that we would do with you because you're one of us. This was meant to represent all that my heart is for you and even your future marriage, because the Bible talks about the Israelites marrying within their tribes. And he would take this pot and he would smash it like this. And he'd basically be saying, that, just as that is totally broken and irreparable, so too is our relationship. So too is your place here. You know, there's a word, ostracize, that we use. In the Greek, it means to vote by potsherds. They would ostracize. They would say, I mean, there's powder there. There is no restoring. I'd love to see you rebuild this by Sunday night sermon. And so those listening to this prodigal and all his sinfulness returning, they'd be going, okay, here we go. Now he's going to pay. Now he's going to pay. Finally, the father can distance himself from this disgrace. Finally, he can cleanse himself of that family shame and they can carry on. But you've never heard of that before. Because what does the Bible say? It doesn't say that came out with a kaziza ceremony. The Bible says, while he was still afar off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran to him. Beautiful. Do you know why he ran? Because if he didn't get there first, the son would have to go through kaziza. And a kaziza is binding, it's legal, it's permanent, it cannot be undone, like the smashing of the pot. And so the father ran because he dare not allow anyone to get to his son before him. Why? Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus tries to tell us the heart of the father, and he uses the story. But unfortunately, he has to navigate your opinion on what he is saying, your opinion on the heart of the father. Because it's highly likely in a crowd this big that there are many multitudes sitting here as prodigal sons and daughters. And there ain't no way you're coming home because you've got a whole mess that you need to clean up. And the heart of the Father says, if you have been justified, I declare you righteous. And what Jesus did on the cross has paid for your sins, past and present. You might be sitting here thinking, why on earth did I go to church today? It is because the Father has been running after you. Yeah. But there's more. It says in Scripture, if you look at the original Greek, it actually says that this family lived in Moycliff. Do It wasn't in the burbs or a little duplex. It was a very wealthy family. They went on holidays to one of their two holiday homes in Hermanus. And they'd often go skiing in Austria, Kitzbühel for the win. And he was given half. How long does it take to burn through half of that inheritance? Not weeks, maybe months, I'd say years. And the father stood every single day waiting to intercept the judgment that he knew his son would endure if he didn't get there first. And he made sure he ran. And your heavenly father is running after you today. Come home. Come home. That happened to Jesus. And it will not happen to you. If you are justified, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd never left.
Beautiful.
He says, come. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. Once pronounced, it is a once and for all act that is never repeated, never withdrawn, covering past, present, and future sins. Now, this is for all of us. Because it's not a case of if, it's a case of when you and I sin. Maybe you'll completely and utterly blow it, or maybe you'll just do that same thing again and just, I'm so sorry, and God, you know, please forgive me. No, and God knows you're going to do exactly the same thing the week after, irrespective of the gradient of that sin and that darkness. Even that is covered. And I want to close by just reading. I'm going to take a little bit of license. I want to read to you about the cities of refuge. Now, if you don't know, the cities of refuge were set up for future sins. They were set up for a place that you could run to, like the heart of the Father, for future sins. And there's a whole bunch I'm going to read to you, but just bear with me. It starts off by saying, according to the rabbis, in order to aid the fugitive, the sinner, the person who's completely blown it, it was the business of the Sanhedrin to keep the roads leading to the cities of refuge in the best possible repair. Nothing would slow you down. Nothing would get in your way so you could run straight back to the Father. And I'll actually pop it up on the screen. Look at this. It says, no hills were left unattended. So you couldn't be going like, oh, you know, I don't have a 4x4. I can't get there. Every hill was perfectly manicured so you could get there with your oxen, donkeys, and possessions. Every river was bridged. So even if it was raining and the river was in flood, it doesn't matter the storm that you're in. There's a bridge over the storm, and the river and the road itself had to be at least 32 cubits wide. That's about 15 meters. That's kind of like our two-way lanes, so that it doesn't matter what's coming your way, what you have to face, you can get past, stay in your lane, and get to the city of refuge. And then every turn had a guidepost bearing the word refuge, so there's no getting lost. And two students of the law were appointed to accompany the fleeing man to pacify the avenger, if necessary, should he overtake the fugitive. If your sins catch up with you, there was someone there to stand behind a pulpit and to say, God is running towards you as faster than you are running towards him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus while your sins are catching up to you. And it goes on to say, once in the gate, he'd be met by the Levites. They would hear his case and then take him under their wings. Within the city, the people living there had a willingness to go the distance with a person, had an attitude of compassion, not judgment, were available to help in every possible, practical, and tangible way, and were committed to his restoration. This is the heart of the Father for you. See, we can come and we can sing and we can raise our hands. We can praise. On a Sunday morning, we might even be stirred to possibly believe this. But I want you to know, justification is primarily a judicial or forensic declaration by God. A declaration. He declares you righteous. It's not a process where an individual is made righteous internally, but rather God declares you righteous. This declaration means God now regards you as justified, just as if you'd never sinned. He considers you righteous. You're robed with the righteousness of Christ and holy. How on earth this holy, as if you'd never sinned at all? justified, the opposite of condemnation. And once pronounced, it is a once and for all act that is never repeated, never withdrawn, covering past, present, and future sins. This means all conceivable charges against you are answered by God's declaration. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. And I say again, whose voice are you listening to? Who are you going to believe? I pray that this word becomes a line, a life-changing line, like, will you marry me? I'm pregnant. I'm from Bloemfontein. You know, those big, life-changing. That this will be a defining watershed declaration over your life.
Beautiful.
For the rest of your days. There is therefore now no condemnation for me. Why? Not because I'm a pastor or because I'm perfect. No, because I'm in Christ Jesus. Amen.